Woohoo! Good morning. It is good to be with you guys today. Yes, Jonathan, it is good to be with you too. Hello. Welcome. Let me take this off. Sorry. So we are in week five of our series, Make Love, Not War. And I'm trying to be loving to my face covering and not make war with it. It's good to be with you guys. I'm excited to jump in. This series is all about reconciliation, of being a people moved by God's work in the world to restore and reconcile with us, and that then leads us out into the world to be agents of reconciliation. So the first few weeks, we kind of laid the framework of what that looked like, and we did it in a great math equation. So all you math people out there, yes? And it's yes. We got grace plus truth plus trust equals reconciliation. That's been kind of our framework to say, hey, these concepts kind of full force come together, are all at play in the reconciling that needs to happen in our world. And we've defined reconciliation as enmity or hatred or strife, division, being replaced and restored with friendship. And then we've said it's all about extending grace. And that includes some forgiveness, that includes how we treat people, defining what is true, defining the reality of existence, the questions, the discussion, the brokenness, or the ways we need to grow, defining that, and then building, or maybe better said, rebuilding trust, where there's trust that's broken, that all of those together add up to a reconciliation process. Now, for math people, one reason I think you like math is because it adds up all nice and neat, and it's either right or wrong, right? And I was talking with Angela Harmon on staff on Tuesday, and she's like, "I like numbers because they add up and they make sense and it's clear and yeah." But the reality is that it's not this simple when it's flesh and blood, when it's our lives, when it's trying to figure this out together. So the concepts here are big, and we've been applying them to a few different topics. Last week, we talked about marriages and the reconciliation that can happen or needs to happen in our marriages, which is a profound and painful area for the broken pieces of our lives, and God's power at work in reconciliation and marriage. And so we solved all your marriage problems last week, right? Okay, someone laughed, which I think means yes. No, for real, if that happened, tell us, because we want to advertise it to help get people to come to Quest. We'll solve your marriage problems. This week, we're going to tackle another topic, and we're going to enter into the discussion on racial reconciliation, which we felt was one of the pivotal key issues in our time, to say, hey, God's Word has a lot to say about this, about grace and truth and trust towards racial reconciliation. So that's our question. How do we extend grace? How do we define truth? How do we build or rebuild trust towards racial reconciliation? And it's a big and an important topic, and it's one that it often has become divisive. And the work that the Lord, I think, can do through Christians to bring reconciliation, I think there's an incredible opportunity. Now, as we enter into this too, just a little disclaimer, we're not going to be able to cover everything on this topic. We're not going to be able to solve all the problems. We're not going to be able to dive into some things that maybe you think are really important and actually really are. My first outline of this talk was 15 pages, just like way too long, like two or three times as long as it needs to be, because there's so much I wanted to say. And so I've had to kind of focus in and say, okay, what is our goal today? And it's this, to advance an understanding of the elements of this process, to help you start thinking through what you can do in your life to build trust, to define truth, and to extend grace towards racial reconciliation. That's kind of where we're going to go today. I just want to invite you to join with me first in praying. Now, we're gonna pray and pray through the day. I don't know if you've noticed, but 2 o'clock, whether it's 2 in the morning or 2 in the afternoon, we pray for racial reconciliation. So I want to encourage you to do that. And it's not 2 o'clock now, but we're still going to pray for it. So will you join with me and go before the Lord and ask for him to guide our time? Father God, we invite you to speak to us. Quiet our hearts. draw us near to you. Help us to be shaped by your word and by your spirit. And we ask for your spirit to fill our hearts, to fill our minds, and to illuminate our hearts to your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, praying for reconciliation in a world that's so divided, in a world that needs the uniting work of Jesus. And so we pray in his holy name. Amen. Amen. So today, kind of the big idea connected to our question is this. I want you and me, speaking to myself, to devote yourself to extending grace, defining truth, and building trust towards racial reconciliation. This is something that we need to figure out our personal responsibility of how we can take steps towards this, to tackle it at a global level or maybe a Western or American level is a really big concept. Today, I'm just talking about you and me, what steps we can take to devote ourselves to this. And so we got our math equation. We're going to start with defining truth today. Now, order of operations, you can flip these around math-wise, right? It's all addition. So we're going to start with defining truth, and you'll see why in just a moment. So defining truth, when we come to racial reconciliation, this is an area where there, I think, has become incredible division. An inability to maybe clarify the issues on the table. We've struggled to hear other people without canceling them, or to cancel people out. This is something that we have not, unfortunately, been able to come to agreement on defining truth, and God's word has a lot to say about what is true. So today, saying defining truth for us, for you and me as Christians, followers of Jesus, first and foremost, defining truth comes from God's word. God's word is our source, and informs how we enter into this discussion on what is true. And the reality is, for all of us, we come from different experiences, we come from different backgrounds. There is racial, social, economic experiences that you bring to the table. And we need to bring all of those together under God's word and say, how does that inform and shape our discussion on the issue of race? So God's word, that's where it starts. And God's word helps us and there's a lot of ways, but I'm just going to focus on two. God's word helps us see the dignity of all human beings and the depravity, the dignity in our world, and the brokenness in our world. And so we're going to start, this is going to shape all our discussions with this idea of how God has created the world. So look with me, we're going to look at Genesis 1, where God has created the world, and he creates human beings. And in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now it says three times it says God has made us in his image. In verse 26, God says, "Let us make him in our image after our likeness." And then it says it again two times in 27. God created man in his image. In the image of God, we were created. Now this shapes our discussion to say God has given all human beings inherent dignity, value, worth by being human beings who reflect his image. That's across the board. It's a non-negotiable. And sadly, it's a non-negotiable that has been violated. And so human beings being made in the image of God, we have inherent worth and value. And it's beautiful. It's an amazing thing that human beings, whether young or old, rich or poor, whatever racial identifications you carry, it's an amazing and beautiful thing. So I don't know if you know this, but I am 3/64 Native American. I believe it or not. Somewhere in my lineage, generations ago, there's actually another pastor in the lineage, and he ended up marrying a Native American gal, and that was generations and generations ago. Now I'm 3/64 Native American, and that's really cool. And I didn't know I had any pastors in my bloodline, so that's kind of cool too. But the reality is that we all have these parts of us that make us up as human beings, And race is an important identifying marker for a lot of us. But one of the amazing things of how Scripture informs our discussion on defining truth with people is it unites us all as human beings made in the image of God, which means we are all a part of the human race. Some of the racial distinctions we make regarding the melanin in your skin, skin color, or whatever ethnic background you bring, all of us, from the Bible's perspective, are part of the human race. It is something that is so uniting that then shapes all of the other aspects of how we enter into the discussion. So whatever ethnic backgrounds we bring to the table, there is this amazing unity of all of us being made in the image of God, being human beings, part of the human race. But one of the amazing things, too, in Genesis is we see that all of us come from Adam and Eve. All of us come from the same place. And yet, there is incredible diversity amongst human beings. And this actually comes from God himself. God himself, Father, Son, Spirit, all equal, all united together, but different. And that's something to celebrate. That's something that glorifies God. And he made you and me to model that, to be united together as human beings, and to also say, hey, that's really cool that you have been made this way. Whatever racial, whatever ethnic, whatever cultural things are part of you, that's something that's amazing to celebrate. And so there's dignity. There's amazing dignity here when we enter into the discussion about human beings and racial reconciliation. And as Christians, we can go to God's word and say, this shapes everything with how we engage with people, with how we view the world. And anything contrary to this becomes profoundly unbiblical, profoundly damaging. And we are navigating those wounds culturally. With a summer, we talked about how, as a nation, we violated a biblical non-negotiable on this, of not treating people as made in the image of God in all sorts of ways. Now, the dignity of people, Scripture gives us grounds for that, being made in the image of God. But Scripture also informs us and guides us in recognizing the depravity, the brokenness in our world. So Paul in Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a reality that all of us, being made in the image of God, reflecting God, representing God, how we were designed, have been tainted in every aspect of our lives to become. It's sin has just shaped us and affected us. It's marred us so that we don't reflect God and his image in the ways that we should. And it doesn't mean we're all bad in every way possible. It just means all areas of life are affected by this. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, he's speaking about people were debating about the food that you would intake and what it would make you unclean. And he says this in Mark 7, 20 to 23. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They defile us. And you can see when we start reading this through the lens of saying, hey, what does this have to say about racial issues in our day? Well, we see slander, or we see the hatred, or we see the ways sin has multiplied in destructive ways in our world. So the depravity of our world, we see that every dimension of human life has been affected by sin, the corrupting power of sin. And specifically, we need to be very, very clear about this. And we're defining truth in how you and me engage the world, is we have to be very clear that the sin of racism or making or how we treat people, it becomes a horrific manifestation of sin. We can't downplay that. And we can't downplay the horrific sins of the past or the damage that has been done, the wounds that are there. We need to be clear on that, the dignity and also the brokenness in our world. So the reality is that the church should be very, very clear on condemning things that are profoundly unbiblical, like this issue on racism, and it's more complicated than just that label, right? But the reality that sin has affected all of our discussions and trying to navigate that and define that and say that's not okay. This is where we need to go. The wounds are catastrophic, and the wounds that you and me carry are different from the wounds that other people carry. We need to get to know people and to get to know their experiences of how this has affected their life, how sin has shaped their experiences, or the messages they've received, or the actions that they've received. We need to recognize that this is a real deal and affects us. And as Christians, we should be very quick to condemn things that are very clearly sin. Now, part of that too, I think we need to acknowledge the depravity of sin means that God's redemptive work is not going to be fully and completely done until the Lord returns. We are joining in God's work of bringing restoration of how he has made the world and designed the world, and we are joining him in this work that will be completed when he returns. But here and now, these are going to be issues that are lasting, that we need to take steps towards building reconciliation and defining truth by God's word and recognizing the dignity and depravity in our world. So how do we as a church, or how do you as an individual, grab onto that? You know, what does it mean for you and the discussions you have with people on race to enter into with a biblical framework to say, what does the Bible have to say about this? Not just what I think or my opinion, although we're entitled to opinions. We start first as Christians to say, what does God's word have to say about this? So to be quick to affirm and value and celebrate, whether it's racial distinctions or people being made in the image of God, what makes you unique, let's celebrate that. And yet, to also say there's depravity and brokenness, and how does that affect the world that we live in and the experiences you carry or I carry? So to recognize dignity, it comes from the idea of common grace, too, that maybe there's truth in people who have opposing viewpoints, that we recognize you're made in the image of God, and I want to hear you, I want to listen to you, I want to affirm and build bridges from what God's word says to what other people's experiences are, and to help build bridges on truth rather than just to cancel people out because they maybe have a different perspective. It's about doing this in a constructive way. So dignity and depravity. And God's word has a lot to say about a lot of other issues here. I recognize this is narrow, unfortunately. We can only cover so much. But God's word, though, you see, it's the foundation for how we enter into these discussions and how you then bring that to the table with your relationships, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family on the issue of race. Now, one way, though, that the God's word also has a lot to say is on the issue of grace. And so we're going to go there next. Now, the issue of grace and extending grace is something that should grip our hearts because God has shown grace to us. So we're going to jump back to this first idea of extending grace in our equation, extending grace. And we spent the first 2 weeks of our series just talking about how God and his grace and mercy entered into our world to take sin upon himself, to set things right, to in incredible actions of sacrificial love, to bring forgiveness, to bring mercy into a world that desperately needs it. And then that, when it has gripped our hearts, moves us to be extending that grace outward into all our relationships. Now, we don't have time to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has this, maybe one of the most famous unpackings of the idea of you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift from God. And it's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, it's this amazing picture of grace. And then immediately after that, he goes into how God, in his grace, is uniting all people together. Specifically for them, it was Jew and Gentile. And there were these racial distinctions that the Jewish people were making of themselves as the privileged people of God. And Paul is saying, the grace that saves us unites us together. And he speaks about being made in one man, one family, being built into the household of God together. You have the same spirit. You are in this thing called the church, this body, that is marked by a united work of Christ, by his grace. And I'd encourage you to go there, Ephesians chapter 2. But that then, it informs where we go and how we live this out in our lives. So last week, Kevin, when we were speaking about marriage, we went to Colossians chapter 3, and we're gonna go there again, actually, where there's this picture of Christian character qualities that we are to bring into our our world. And last week we brought them into marriage. And today we're going to say, how does this apply to the issue of race? And actually, this is relevant to the context. So if we look at the first three verses before this in Colossians, Colossians 3, starting in verse 9 to 11, Paul, he's giving practical instructions for this early Christian community. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Right? Jesus, the image of God, the perfect image of God, that we're being remade around him. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he jumps into the passage on character qualities, which we'll go to in a moment. But this is a foundational aspect for Paul when he says we are being united together into the family of God. And the wonderful diversity of human existence comes together in the church and being renewed after the Creator. Here, there aren't these distinctions that qualify someone, right, to be able to enter into the family. It's not a prerequisite that you be a certain race or ethnicity or have some sort of education level or whatever it may be. Those prerequisites don't disqualify anyone from coming to the family of God. The family of God is to be a place united by grace. And so he talks about their distinctions they would make between Jews and Greeks, between people who are circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbarians were people that didn't speak their language, and so they thought, you know, they're uncivilized people. And the worst type of barbarians were the Scythians, kind of in the northern part over the Black Sea in Europe. There's incredible animosity across that. Those distinctions, and in the early church, Paul says, Christ is all and in all. God, in his reconciling work, is doing something amazing in the family of God to rebuild trust, to rebuild a picture that celebrates the unity and diversity of God himself and in this world. So Paul then continues in verse 12. He says, put on then, and put on is a Greek word that means clothe yourself. Like, you get dressed every day. This is what you put on. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And last week, we kind of stopped and said, well, what does that look like to put compassion and patience into your marriage or forgiveness into your marriage? Well, let's, in context, we see Paul, he's having to navigate some of the racial tensions of his day, and he speaks with these qualities. So what this new humanity that God is forming, Christians are to be a people who embrace and extend this kind of grace and love into the world. So to have compassion, compassionate hearts racially, compassion for people who've been hurt by racial sin, or joining with people to hear their story, to have a heart of empathy, of listening, or kindness racially, to show kindness to people who maybe don't look like you, or maybe don't think like you, or vote like you, or have been lived in different places than you. To have kindness, to embrace kindness in how you interact with others, or humility, to come to the table to say, I am not the center of the universe. I don't know everything there is to know. I need to have a humility with my posture and how I listen to people of other races, or to have meekness. Racially. Meekness is a Greek word that means to not have a overly inflated sense of your self-importance, to not have a kind of a elaborate view of how important you are. Paul says meekness should define us. How does that shape the way that we interact with the race discussion? Meekness or patience, to recognize this is something we're in for the long haul, to work towards reconciliation. The wounds that are here, either in our culture or maybe our community in St. Louis, they run deep and long. And we didn't get into problems like this overnight, and it's not going to be something we get out of overnight. There is a patience with which we should work and join with the Lord to interact with this. Or forgiving each other, or loving each other. You see how these concepts become very tangible for you and me to say, what does it look like for me in my life, for my interactions with people to extend grace? Now, that doesn't mean to excuse sin, right? Because that would be dishonoring to the identity that God has given people. To define truth doesn't mean we get to go soft on sin. No, it means we are very clear about what is sin and wrong, and we also speak words of life into these areas. So, people like Martin Luther King Jr. or Desmond Tutu, Bishop Desmond Tutu in South Africa, these qualities were at work in the work that they did kind of culturally or in communities. The Christian message was deeply intertwined with this, and there's an incredible power for this. So Paul calls us to these character qualities. He calls you to these character qualities, and I don't know all that needs to happen in your life to apply this for what it looks like, but I'd encourage you to come back to this and say, what does this look like for me in my community or in my life or my family? Now, lastly, I want to talk about building trust or rebuilding trust. And building and rebuilding trust is something that we've said is a key component of reconciliation to cultivate a sense of working together. You know, in like the St. Louis Science Center, you have the arch that you build up by putting different blocks, and you need people on different sides to help bring it together, and then it's the arch, and it's awesome and fun. It's like that. We need people on whatever side of whatever issue to be working together to build trust. Specifically, there's a thousand ways we could talk about how we engage with cultivating trust. Today, I want to focus maybe just on one: cultivating trust by how we communicate, how we speak, and how we listen on the issue of race or towards racial reconciliation. Because the reality is, the way that we listen or speak will either cultivate or erode trust across these issues. Will either gain credibility or will become dismissed because of how we speak and how we listen to other human beings made in the image of God. Now, so I want to just look at a couple verses. James says in James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." It's a mark of maturity to be slow to speak and to be quick to listen, quick to hear, quick to turn your ears towards, say, hey, tell me more. In Proverbs 18:13, it puts it this way: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If you just give an answer back on, let's specifically say, on the issue of race or a discussion you're having or an argument you're having in person, online, are we giving answers before we hear? Because James in Proverbs would say, wait a sec, what is your posture of listening? Because how you listen to people will help build trust, or it will erode trust. So listening, we need to tune our hearts to listen more. So it means we're going to give credibility to people's experiences, or give more credibility, or in this discussion to listen to people of other races. And they say, hey, tell me what it's like. So in seminary, I had a handful of friends who came from a variety of places in the world and are in America. And it was really life-giving for me and eye-opening for me to say, hey, what is it like to be an African-American? What is it like to be an Asian-American? What is it your experiences that you bring to this community and seminary? How has God... what is the work that he's doing in your life, and what is your experience? And for me to say, I want to listen. That became a really life-giving part for me in seminary. And so to give credibility and to listen with genuine interest, to say, I really care about what people have experienced. And not just to listen only to fire back, because we've all been there, right? Where maybe in an argument, You're just thinking about what you're going to say next, and you've already decided that. But here, it's a matter of listening. Listening first before just firing right back. We should be slow to anger. Now, this doesn't mean don't be angry, because there's parts of this we should be really angry about sin or injustice. But to be slow to be reactionary and say, well, what about, fill in the blank. To have a posture of listening. But also, let's speak for a moment just about trust, how we communicate trust by how we speak. So James, later in his letter, in James chapter 3, in relation to the tongue, how we talk, he says, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue has incredible power. The words you speak, the words you type online, have incredible power to build trust across on the issues of race in our culture. Now, the power of our words has the power to create wounds, and the power also to bring healing. So Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Take pleasure in understanding people, of listening and hearing. And when it comes to racial conversations in our culture, we I think need to take a step towards listening before we speak, of engaging with people who maybe have different opinions, different perspectives, and seeking to really understand. So Paul, in his exhortation to a young pastor named Titus, he says this. He says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. That should shape our conversations. To have a compassion with the words, and compassion with the ear towards people on the issue of race. And to speak words that build bridges, whether it's with our tone or the words we say. Now, I just kind of had a few thoughts on how this ties together. When we're speaking about trust and how we speak and how we listen, a few things. First, seek to understand, not just to be understood. Seek to understand people, to understand people's experiences, not just to share what you've experienced and how it does or doesn't line up, to be quick to seek understanding with other people. Secondly, to adopt a posture of listening with genuine interest. To genuinely say, hey, tell me what it's like to grow up here in West County, or to grow up in St. Louis City, or rural Kansas, or Maryland, or wherever someone's from. To say, I want to genuinely get to know you, which leads to my next thought, to get to know the whole person, not a truncated version of maybe their worst mistakes, biggest sins. We do this online, right? Or we do this with things in the news, people. We start compiling up all the biggest sins, and then, boom, this is who they are. And we say, that's the person. And I think wisdom, the wisdom of building trust, would say, hey, let's get to know whole people. To not assume certain people are like this or that. To get to know people where they're at. And to not just project a group identity on them. And lastly, I want to say that all of this applies to online. To be honest, it's been one of the most discouraging parts of this pandemic world is the things that I've seen posted online by Christians specifically. And not just about the issue of race, it could be on the issues of anything. But that the online world is real. And the words we say, the posts we make, the wisdom of God's word applying to how we speak about these issues is really important. So when we speak about truth, trust, and grace, on the racial towards racial reconciliation, there are a thousand ways I think God is could be at work in your life. And I don't know all of what needs to happen. And on one level, some of you are probably like, Jonathan, I wish you said more about this part of the issue or that part of the issue. And I just want to lay out this picture and say, you and me have a responsibility to take steps to work this out in our lives, with the relationships in our lives, in our communities, with our neighbors, coworkers, classmates. So I have one application for you. Nice and easy, just one. So when we're talking about extending grace, because you've embraced God's grace, defining truth by God's word, cultivating trust by how we listen and speak, to apply that to our own lives, my invitation or exhortation to you is sometime in the next 7 days, in the next week, spend some time with the Lord. Say, Lord, what are you calling me to do towards racial reconciliation? How is this formula? What are the principles and themes that I need to apply, and how and what steps and what relationships? It could be praying, right? Pray through the day, 2 o'clock, 2 in the morning, 2 at night. Pray for this. Pray for our city and our culture, or to build relationships with people across racial lines, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, classmates, or maybe it means to learn more about what the Bible says about race. And to grow, or learn more about the division in our city and to take steps. Or maybe it means you're going to invest in your children and your family to say, hey, I want my children and family to have biblical value, so I'm going to devote time and energy. That's part of this. Or it could be what you post or say online, or a phone call. I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. So spend some time this week. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, what steps do you have for me? Where can I be an agent of reconciliation and to join in your redemptive work in our world? So let's pray and ask for the Lord to guide us. Father God, your redemptive and restorative work is profound, and we're thankful for the grace that we've experienced in our own life, getting to come to you and to be forgiven by you. And Lord, we pray that grace would drive us to work towards restorative work in our world, to condemn what is wrong, to work for what is good, to define truth by your word, to build trust with how we speak and listen to people, to extend grace and love, and to work towards racial reconciliation. Lord, the need and the wounds are so profound, and we need your help. So Lord, give us wisdom. Draw us near to you and speak to each one of us about what steps we can take in our own lives. So Father, we invite you to speak to us in the name of Jesus.